Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Open up your Bibles to Ezekiel 36 and 37. That's where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, I want to give a plug for Bible quizzing. Our kids did it when they were growing up, and this is just a great way for them to learn the Word of God. And this year, every 4 years, is World Quiz, so it's a special opportunity for them. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Just come out on Wednesday nights, and you can learn about that. See Nathan and Jerry, and they'll give you all the information about that. Also, too, next week, please invite a friend. Invite a grandparent, a grandkid. We're going to honor the grandparents next Sunday, and also, too, we're going to have a message especially for friends. So who do you know that needs to know about the love of the Lord? Invite them out. Who are your friends that you're desperate to see come to know Christ? Invite them out, all right? Ezekiel chapter 36. Last week, we saw that Ezekiel was a prophet taken into captivity in Babylon, and the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel deal with prophecy that would happen during his lifetime, the temple being destroyed. He was calling people to repentance, and he warned them to turn back to God. Today, we move into the later sections, though. Chapter 36 and 37, Ezekiel is going to prophesy about the nation of Israel and about something that will occur thousands of years later, and it's actually something that some of you actually have lived through. Chapters 38 and 39 are going to detail about a coming war against Israel that still has not happened yet. But the events that we see that are playing out right now, I believe, are actually pushing us closer and closer to that day. Now, in order to understand the prophetic end time events that Ezekiel is going to be talking about, we must understand the unique role that the nation of Israel has played. The destruction of Jerusalem occurs in 586 BC, and for the next 2,500 years, over 2,500 years, the nation of Israel really did not exist as an independent country. We'll see some Jews in this area, but time and time they are under control of another country. The other Jews have been driven away to all distant lands. There's no government that's their own. There's not even a common language during this time. Because when the people were taken into captivity in Babylon, those Jews who would later come back, they learned Aramaic and they began to speak this language. Jesus' primary language that he spoke was Aramaic and not Hebrew. They lacked that national identity. After the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire controlled them. The Greeks after that, the Roman Empire, we see that around the time of Jesus, of course. Then you have the Byzantine Empire, the Arabs, later the Ottomans, and then finally the British Empire controls this land. This is what we're going to see referenced in the beginning part that we read. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to read 1 through 7. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and crushed you from every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of the people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the sovereign Lord says, in my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of nations. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. So, God tells Israel that they will become the possession of these other nations. These other nations will brag about controlling this land, holding Israel. But he also says these other nations will suffer scorn. This is a rebuke of these nations around Israel. And they have come to take the land for themselves. If you're taking notes, point number one is this. God denounces the nations that take the land of Israel. God denounces the nations that take the land of Israel. Why? Why would he do that? Well, the Jewish or the Hebrew people are the only people on the earth that have been given deed by God to any piece of real estate on this earth. And if other people take that land, God will rise in anger against those nations. Notice verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations, against all Edom, for with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made, what's that say? My land, their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. As a result, in verse 6, the nations will face God's wrath. Now, what is this particular land that we're talking about? What I'm about to say comes from a biblical perspective. This is definitely not the perspective of our culture today, but this is from the Bible. People to this day fight about this, argue about this, but if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, this is what we see. In Genesis, God calls a man named Abraham to leave his country, right, and to head to a land that God promised him, aka the promised land. Abraham was living in modern day Iraq, but God told him to leave and that God would make him into a nation, the Hebrew nation, the Jews. We see God do amazing things, and I want you to pay attention to this. We see him do amazing things to accomplish this right from the beginning, because there was a problem with Abraham and his wife. Do you remember what that problem was? They were old, right? Well past the age of being able to bear children. But God does a miracle, and at the age of 90 and 100, I couldn't imagine that, God enables them to conceive. Listen to this, and file this away for later, okay? God brings life from dead bodies. In a sense, if you will, dead as in unable to conceive, unable to have kids. He does this, why? He does this to establish his glory so that there would be no mistake. This wasn't just a coincidence. This wasn't just man having children, right? This had to be something that God enabled. So the child of promise is born and named Isaac. And through Isaac, we see this nation come to be. We've been preaching through the Old Testament. This is 33 weeks in the Old Testament. We've seen that all play out, right? To these people, they were given this land, though. Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi, that would be a river of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates. Notice how long they're given this land. Genesis 17, 8. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So according to the Bible, this land, this particular land that is described, belongs to the Hebrews for all time. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4 through 5. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, even if you're not there, right? From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. We just read this on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of Joshua. Joshua 1:4 details this land too. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So I made this slide for you to help you picture this area. I don't know how well you can see that, but you've got the river in Egypt all the way to the great the Euphrates River to the east, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's some debate about how far it comes down. I just used the minimal answer for this. It could have been a lot more land, but conservatively, about 300,000 square miles. The Israelites never claimed this much territory. Probably the furthest they came to actually claiming this land was under King David. This was the approximate extent that they controlled in this time frame. In Ezekiel's time frame, Babylon comes and conquers all of this land in this area. And the Jews are taken away to Babylon, or they're exposed, they are dispersed, and they run to other nations. They no longer have this land as an independent country. That stays the same way until 1917. After World War I, British defeated the Ottoman Empire. The Turks, they were allies of Nazi Germany. And so they defeated this, and they take this area. They declared in the Balfour Declaration after World War I that this land that I'm about to show you would be a homeland for the Jewish people. If you can see that in the yellow area, that's what was declared. That's what was proposed in 1917. In 1922, the Hussein family objected to this. The Hussein family of the country Jordan, not of Iraq. In order to appease this family, this land, the British Parliament decided under Churchill to divide this land by the Jordan River, and it was separated from east to west there. So this is the land, finally, that the Jews were actually given in orange. In 1946, the eastern side was officially renamed Jordan, as it is today, the country of Jordan. The Hussein family still controls it. The Jewish people were given the land to the west, though. And this is the land that is in conjunction, is still debated about today. Remember, though, the area in the green, that's the area that was promised to the Jews. And the area that they received, just to put it in perspective, this is an area smaller than the state of New Jersey. It's about 8,000 square miles. And like I said, it is fought over. It is not even set that the Jews should have this land. When you understand the true nature of Islam, you know that there can never be peace for this nation, for the nation of Israel, and to the lesser extent that our nation, the United States. I say that there can never be peace because Islam in the Middle East is far different than the Islam that we see in our country. Islam in the Middle East is broken down primarily into two sects, the Sunnis and the Shiites. Their big disagreement, they fight each other. Their big disagreement is about the final prophet, the prophet that will come after the prophet Muhammad. That prophet is waiting until the end of time to come. And they disagree about who that prophet is. They fight over this. The Shiites were and are in Iran. The Sunnis are in Iraq. You've seen those nations always fight. Both Muslim nations, but they fight over this. And different countries in this area subscribe to one of those different faiths. Saddam, when he was in power, tried to kill all the Shiites. They fled to Iran. Today, America has attacked Iran, right? If you've ever heard their former leader, he would always say, death to America, death to Israel. This goes back to what they believe. And you have to understand this to understand this region. You see, their prophet, the one who comes after Muhammad for the Iranians, will not come back until justice and equality have been achieved in this world. That sounds pretty good, right? Justice and equality being achieved. That doesn't sound too bad, but their teachers say that the only way that justice and equality being coming back and being achieved is when the Jews are all killed. Once the last drop of blood is shed of the last Jewish person, then the end times will come. Then the next phase will come. Then the prophet will come back. They will never give up this belief unless God comes in and there is a revival. This is what they teach. This is what they believe. And that's why there really can never be peace between some of these sects of Islam and in Israel and in the U.S. Now, we won't get into this, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a coming battle where the nations around Israel will all attack Israel. At the center of that battle are two nations, though. Gog and Magog, Magog led by God, and Persia. Those two nations are Russia and Iran today. Persia and Magog. Right now, what's happening? We've attacked Iran. Who are we pushing them into an alliance with further and further? Russia, right? So we're seeing the staging of this being set for what's to come. We haven't experienced that. I'm not going to tell you it's going to come in the next 10 years or anything like that because I have no clue. But we're seeing this all play out. But point number two, here's what we need to remember. God defends Israel for his own name's sake. This is very important to understand. This is critical for us to understand. Ezekiel 36, beginning at 22. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. Did you hear that? It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. This is the prophecy that we've seen play out in some of your lifetimes. I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Very important. Very important to note that God is not doing something for Israel's sake. He's doing something for Israel for his name's sake. The fact of the matter is Israel blew their testimony. They messed up. His name was profaned, desecrated among the nations. Why? Because the Israelites forsook him. They forsook the true and living God, who they were supposed to be in covenant with, and started to worship idols of these other countries around them. Despite that, though, God says, I'm going to bring you back into this land. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to clean you. This is an amazing thing that God does on a national scale for Israel. But it's an amazing image for us too today. Because in a micro sense, God does the same thing for us, right? We have sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. We have desecrated his name. And what does God do? He's patient with us. He is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He receives us. He cleanses us. He washes us. He forgives us. Right? That is the story of God. That's the story of redemption. Do you remember he brought what was dead to life through Abraham and Sarah? That's exactly what he does to us too, right? We are brought from death to life in him. God does this on a very personal level. But he gives the world an image of this. He gives the world an example through this nation of Israel on a national scale. They don't deserve it, right? We don't deserve it. But this is who our God is. The nation of Israel is just a visual of the goodness of God. Not the greatness or goodness of Israel. They profaned his name. They don't deserve it. But he showcases his goodness. And that should give us all great hope today. This is why it's important to look at, because this is another way that God reveals himself and his mercy to this world. So point three, God declares himself to the nations through the reestablishment of Israel. He says he will bring back the Jews and give them a home. Not only that, but check this out in chapter 36, verses 34 through 36. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. For centuries, for thousands of years, the land of Israel was desolate and barren. In 1867, Mark Twain made a visit to this land, and he would later write a description of what he saw. Listen to what he wrote. We've traversed some miles of desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but it is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. That was how this land was. God took this otherwise desolate land, though, and made it once again fruitful as a sign to the nations around them. When God brought the Jewish people back to this land beginning in 1948, and since then, Israel has become one of the most prosperous nations and prolific nations on the planet. Listen to this prophecy found in Isaiah 27:6. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill the whole world with what? Fruit. That's interesting. Do you know today that Israel is the number one exporter of fruit to Europe? Israel, the number one exporter of fruit. A nation whose size is smaller than the state of New Jersey, they're the number one exporter of fruit. Citrus fruits. Israel is also one of the world's leading greenhouse food exporting countries. Israel exports more than $1.3 billion worth of agricultural products every year. The Jews developed drip irrigation and turned these desert lands, these barren lands, into fertile fields. It's an amazing story. The people have been scattered, oppressed, and massacred all around the world. You know about what happened with the Nazis. When you look at Jewish history, though, there is no other explanation that the Jews could be where they are today except for the hand of God. That is the only way this could ever come to be. There's nothing else. And this is a sign. This is a sign to the nations around them. This is a sign to us today that God is good, right? In between 1901 and 2018, there were 900 Nobel Prizes. A Jew received 23% of them. Somebody whose population is 14, 15 million, 0.19% of the world's population received almost a quarter of all the Nobel Prizes during that time. This is a testimony not to the Jews. This is a testimony to the goodness of God. To a nation that does not deserve it, to a nation that has turned their back on God, God is still in the restoring business. Final point, God demonstrates his power and faithfulness through the reestablishment of Israel. Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of, by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I love this image. Dry bones, referring to the fact that this nation was dead. For all purposes, dead. This land was barren. This land was desolate. No government, no Jewish language to speak of. But God gave Ezekiel an image of them coming back to life. Jews would make the pilgrimage back to this barren land. I don't know why, but God stirred their hearts, and so they came back to this land. A man named Yehuda felt convicted and believed that his family should once again speak Hebrew, so he taught his family it. Other families around him saw this, and they began to do the same thing. All of a sudden, the Hebrew language is back, which was more prophecy fulfilled. Zephaniah 3:9 says this, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. David Ben-Gurion declared Israel's independence on May 14, 1948. The moment he did this, every neighboring nation launched an offensive raid and attack on Israel. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Lebanon, all attacked Israel. Azim Pasha, the Secretary General of the Arab League, said this will be a war of extermination and a momentous massacre. The Jews were outnumbered and outarmed. They had no support from the U.S., no support from Great Britain. The Israel army didn't have a tank, didn't have a cannon. They had 9 planes that were obsolete. They only had 19,000 soldiers who were fully mobilized. And yet, against all odds, when the dust settled in 1948, that small fledgling group of people with the dream and the leading from the Lord emerged as the Jewish state of Israel in fulfillment of what we just read in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Why go through all this? This is a weird sermon, right? I wanted to do it because I think some of you might feel dead. Barren. Desolate. Maybe in your life. Maybe in your spiritual life. Maybe it's dry. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe you might feel surrounded by circumstances that are just beyond your control. Maybe they seem to want to destroy you. But I wanted you to be reminded. I want you to be reminded that today the God of the universe wants you to know that he is a God that brings
dead bones back to life. Dead bones with no chance. Dead countries with no chance. Dead people beyond the age of being able to give birth. He can bring life back from the dead. He's done that with us. We know that. We can testify that. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And so today, I hope, is a day that gives you hope. I hope today is a day that you can rejoice, that you can place your trust in Him to restore you, to restore the situation, to restore whatever it is that you're facing. Amen? Can I get somebody to go grab the kids, come back? We're going to have communion. And I can think of no better example, nothing better that we can do to remember this than to have communion together. It's a time to remember why you follow Christ, why you put your faith in Christ, a time for your relationship with God to be restored, a time for you to take a look at your relationship with God. Is it right? Or is there some barrenness that have come into it? Where does it stand? If you've been struggling, if you've been feeling dead, why not today you let Him wash you and clean you? Confess what you need to before Him and allow Him to do that work in you. Allow Him to restore you. Allow Him, my friends, to restore your joy. Maybe that's the area that's gone right now. I pray today that you find purpose behind this. The nation of Israel testifies to God's goodness. My friends, your life should testify to God's goodness. Your life should be a testimony that God is able to bring people that are dead to life. My life was gone. There was a season in my life where everything was lost. Relationships lost, friendships lost, finances lost. It was also a time and a season that He brought dead bones back to life for me. Not only that, but He gave me a purpose. He gave me a direction. He put a call on my life. That same call that is on my life is on your life. You are called to be a witness to what He's done in your life. He flipped my life upside down. Has He done the same to you? Your life should be a testimony to that. Amen?